For our scripture reading, we turn first to Proverbs 23, verses 1 through 7. There we read, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." And then secondly, I'd like to also read from 2 Corinthians 7, a few verses there. Starting with verse 14 and then reading through the first verse of chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 14. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And then we turn to the passage that we speak on this evening, Daniel chapter 1. We'll start where we left off. We'll start with verse 8. We'll read from verse 8 to the end of the chapter, although the text will be simply from verse 8 to verse 16. Daniel 1, starting at verse 8. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? And shall ye make me endanger my head to the king? Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures this evening. Dearly beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what a comfort it is for us to know that God makes his covenant with us and with our children. And then we think of the fact that it's by thy great God's grace alone that we are saved, and also that our children. No, we know that does not mean that all of them head for head are saved. Yet we see the blessing of God clearly in our generations. We see the work of the Spirit of our God in our children. And it is important as we consider the passage that we have tonight that we see the work of the Spirit in these young men. That they were determined, and Daniel specifically, it makes a reference to, that he was determined, purposed in his heart, that he would not defile himself. To purpose in his heart. And in his heart, he did not want to sin against his God. He did not want to defile himself. And being in the midst of the ungodly, that was his concern. One might be concerned that they would be put to death. We read of the one man in the narrative that we read that was concerned that maybe he'd be put to death. Yet the concern of Daniel and the concern of his friends was that they might glorify their God. What a joy it is to see that in our children. And it is important to express that, too, to the children. We often talk about the calling and the exhorting the children and giving warnings to the children and how important it is for you also to be encouraged and to hear how thankful to God we are that we see the work of the Spirit within you, which we do. That we are thankful to God as we see the work of the Spirit in our children, our grade school children, to see it in our young people. It's a joy to gather together with young people and sing the praises of God and hear them sing out in praise to their God, to hear your confession of the truth, to hear you encourage one another to walk in truth. What a joy that is. And it's good for us to express that to our children, to our own children, and also to the other children in the church. That as we see them standing firm and as we see them encouraging one another to flee from temptation, to do what is to the glory of God, to see the work of the Spirit within them. We all know that not all of our children are going to be walking in truth. We all know that. what a great joy it is when we see evidence of the work of the Spirit within our own children, and to recognize that the same Spirit that is in us is also in our children. The same Christ that is in us is in them. And to give thanks to God, because we recognize it is entirely a gift of His grace that the Spirit is working that in them. Tonight, we look at this passage from that idea of purposing not to defile oneself. We can look, first of all, at the danger. What was the concern here? And then in that connection, we look at it, the whole idea of defiling oneself. What does that mean, to defile oneself? Are not we clean in Christ? Christ died for us. He's washed us. We're cleansed. What does it mean to be concerned about defiling oneself? We consider that in the first place. Second place, we take a note of the determination. And that whole idea of being determined is important, because somebody, it's a great danger of falling into a sin and then asking God to forgive you, but really going right back to it again and not being determined, resolved to flee from that sin, but simply asking God to forgive you and then the next day going back to it again. How important it is that we be resolved, that we be purposing not to defile oneself. And then lastly, we look at it from the blessing of God that we see upon these four you. We look at it in that, from that point of view, in the last place. So purposing not to defile oneself, we consider first of all the danger, secondly the determination, and thirdly the blessing. What does it mean to defile oneself? To defile, that the term defile means to make unclean. That's what it means. Now, unbelievers, of course, are unclean. They're defiled. But the question comes, what about we who are believers? Well, we know that we who are believers, though Christ hath died for us and hath washed away, he hath paid for all of our sins, and we think of how the baptism pictures the idea that even an infant is washed and cleansed, we recognize that there is a danger for a child of God if they turn and for a time walk in sin. In fact, we recognize that we constantly need to ask God to forgive us. Even we who are battling against our sin day after day, we constantly ask God to forgive us. Though it be the case that Christ hath paid for all of our sins, we who in this life still have to struggle against our threefold enemy, we come day after day after day and we ask God to forgive us, to cleanse us. We keep coming to Him for that cleansing. On the one hand, we know that all, even our best works, are defiled with sin. We say that in Lord's Day 24. That even our best works, you think of the best works that we've ever done, they're all defiled with sin. We can't even do one work that is not defiled. So that we constantly are in need to come to God for forgiveness. And we have no righteousness of our own. Our creeds do speak about this idea of defiling oneself and the danger that a child of God for a time would turn and start walking in sin. We recognize that the scriptures speak of that danger. For example, we think of what is said in Lord's Day 41. It says, Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them. Preserve them pure and holy. That's what we're commanded to do. Both our bodies and souls are temples of the Holy Ghost. And we must preserve them pure and holy. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. So it uses that language. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness or defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And we're constantly to fight against that threefold enemy. And our Lord's Supper form warns against those who are defiled. It's good to look at, like when studying something like the word defiled, to make a look up where in our creeds do we come across this word defiled. Well, one place where we come across it is in the Lord's Supper form, when it warns, when it admonishes those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord. That's the language it uses. We, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord. And that it's good for us to consider, what are these sins? When there's a warning about defiling oneself with the following sins. Well, it not only mentions things like idolaters and those who call upon deceased saints, angels or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments. But then it also goes on and says, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors. Someone, the warning about being defiled with the sin of being disobedient to their parents and superiors. All murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors. And you think of the danger of walking in hatred, living in hatred and envy. And it's important to recognize that this is an admonition that those who are defiled with the following sins are to keep themselves from the table of the Lord. Talking about somebody who is not turning from it. I mean, we read these sins and we have to fight against our evil nature. We constantly have to ask for forgiveness, that we may be submissive to those in authority, that we may not be living in hatred and envy, that we might put off the old man. We constantly have to fight against our evil nature. What is referred to here is those who are walking in this. They're continuing on from day to day, living in hatred and envy against their neighbors. All adulterers, whoremongers. And again, we all have to fight against evil, sinful sexual desires and thoughts. But this is referring to those that are defiled with these sins, who are walking in these sins. Somebody who's doing it again and again and again, like I referred to before. Somebody that may ask for forgiveness, but does not really intend to turn from it, isn't purposing to turn, but plans to just do it again. Whether that be somebody that's constantly watching something that they ought not, viewing pictures that they ought not, perhaps even sending them to other people, or those that perhaps are dating and perhaps really are planning to get married but are not married yet and yet are continuing to walk in the sin of fornication. admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins. Drunkards. You think of how people make light of drunkenness and they laugh about drunkenness. And it can be the case that our own people, young people or those older, can be walking in the sin of drunkenness. When it lists those who are defiled with sins, it lists drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. So when we have examples that are referred to in our creeds. We read it in the marriage form. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband, insomuch that all who are come to years and have not the gift of continence are bound by the command of God to enter into the marriage state with knowledge and consent of parents or guardians and friends. And then this phrase, so that the temple of God, which is our body, may not be defiled. Whosoever defileth the temple of God, him shall God destroy. So we read that, referring to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17, in our marriage form. What was the danger here, in this instance, of defiling oneself? That's an interesting question. We read that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And a question that arises is, well, what was... We can eat meat. We can drink wine. We have to drink wine in moderation, but we can have a little wine. So what was the danger? Why does he say he's going to defile himself? Well, one thing that has been brought up by some is perhaps there was the concern because both meat and wine could be involved in the worship of other gods. Like in Deuteronomy 32, verse 37 and 8, it says, God, and he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? We read that to bring out the idea of not only the meat, but also the wine of their drink offerings, involved in the worship of other gods, sacrifices, drink offerings. And so perhaps there was the concern here that this meat and this wine was connected with the worship of other gods. So they wanted to stay clear of that. No involvement, make clear that there was no involvement of them in the worship of these other gods. Another point that is brought up in the scriptures is what we read in Proverbs 23. There was this danger and a recognizing of the fact that there was a danger here that eating the meat and drinking the wine, that would be used to persuade them. You know, it was one thing to be taught and to be given instruction, and you read about the thinking of the Chaldees. You read the literature, you read the writings of those of this world, and you have them calling you names. They're going to make up a name for you, and they're going to call you by a name that's associated with their God. But also to have them giving you this meat and giving you this drink, there's always the danger that one would start to enjoy that, We're eating quite well here. We're drinking, we're constantly being able to be fed with meat, and we're drinking wine, and to start, and that would have an effect on these young men, and that they might not be as spiritually on their guard. There is a danger, and that was referred to in Proverbs 23, and that's why we read that. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Don't be desiring it. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. There certainly was that danger, too. And they requested that they might not defile themselves. Now it's important to see the concern that they had. The prince of the eunuchs, when they make the request, we read of how the prince of the eunuchs, he was concerned that maybe what would happen to him if he didn't give these young men the meat and the wine. He was concerned about, well, what might happen to me? What might the king do to me? It's quite something to see that what was the concern of these men? We can be worried about many things. We can have many things on our mind. We can have many things that we're concerned about, that we're worried about. How important it is that our concern is that we not defile ourselves, and that we show that also to our young people, that we who are older give a good example of that, that we show that we are very concerned that we not defile ourselves. You think of all the ways in which the world would tempt us to join with them. And as we mentioned this morning, there can be times, there can be from a point of view of our business, from the point of view of where we work, whether we own our own business or whatever kind of work we're involved in, or that we're working for someone else in the workplace, there is a danger. When we think of the benefit financially, and as far as having luxuries, to give into sin. And we must constantly, constantly be on our guard against that. We think of how Christ was tempted by the devil. What he said he would give to him. What he would give to Christ. If Christ would bow down to him. And what our Lord said, get thou behind me, Satan, for it is written. And how important it is for us constantly to think on what our Lord said. To put off that old man and to put on the new man. To constantly go to God seeking forgiveness, asking him to cleanse us on the basis of what Christ hath done, believing that he will forgive us for Christ's sake, and fighting the ongoing battle. And now in that second place, we look at that determination. The determination. We first look at the order of events here as to what took place. It first starts off by saying that Daniel purposed, and then we read an order of the requests that he made. First of all, after it says he purposed in his heart, it says in the end of verse 8, therefore he requested. He purposed in his heart, therefore he requested. that you see that his purpose in what he requested. That he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, there's two individuals here. There's the prince of the eunuchs, and then there's this person that's referred to as Melzar. But first, we read of him talking to the prince of the eunuchs. And he makes known to the prince of the eunuchs that he made this request that he might not defile himself. That's the request he makes to this leader of the eunuchs, who's over the eunuchs. And we read that the prince of the eunuchs made known that he feared the king. He said, "I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king." Now, it's interesting that it says here God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So he comes to him, and he makes that request, and that's the response that he got. But then we read this Daniel, who's determined. He comes to this prince of the eunuchs and gets this response, but Daniel is purposing. He's purposing in his heart not to defile himself, and now he's going to go to this Melzar. Now, Melzar, that's the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word, if you were to put it in English and say the Hebrew word in English, it's the word Melzar. And so that's how they translated it. It seems to be someone who was underneath, but who was the prince of the eunuchs, but who was set over these four. Because it says in verse 11, "Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." So now he goes to the one that's underneath the prince of the eunuchs, this Melzar, and he makes a more specific request. Now, having heard what he did from the prince of the eunuchs, now he says to Melzar, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink." That was his request. Now, pulse refers to vegetables, or more, to lentils, or perhaps broader than just lentils, to vegetables. And that's what he requested to eat, was merely that and water. And he says, let that be what we're given to eat for some 10 days. And then look on our faces. At the end of those 10 days, then look at our faces and see. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Now, when he says, look at our faces, that refers back to what the prince of the eunuchs had said. Why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? So Daniel now goes to Melzar and says, give us this for 10 days and then look on our faces and see. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Rather than having meat and wine, just living off of pulse and water. And it is good when we read when we read the stories, it's good for us to think about doing that. Or you're in a situation where you're being offered this constant meat and wine, thinking, yeah, that's going to be nice. And then thinking instead to just have pulse and water every day. And you can see how it would be easy to try to reason, well, isn't there some way that we can go ahead and go along with this? Do we really have to just have pulse and water every day? Isn't there some way that we can find that that's going to be all right if we have that meat and that wine? But Daniel purposed in his heart to do this, concerned that he not defile himself. It's important to think of that determination. You know, we use that language when we make confession of faith, when we say, have you resolved by the grace of God to adhere to this doctrine? It's important for us to think that we say that. And then we point out that that means rejecting all heresies repugnant thereto, and to lead a new godly life. And it's important, and we say to the young people as they contemplate making confession of faith, and all of us as we realize we're all called to do this, that we say we are resolved by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God that one would be resolved. But that we are resolved to cling to the doctrine, reject all heresies repugnant thereto, and to lead a new godly life. And we sing that. What we sing is in line with that. You think of what in some of our churches, many of our churches, we sing when someone makes confession of faith. Psalm 119, 106. I have sworn and will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. That's determination. That's somebody that is purposing in their heart. We sing that as somebody who is purposing in our heart that we will do this by the grace of God. In verse 115 of the same psalm, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. So though we fight with our sinful nature every day, though our enemies cease not to assault us, and that this putting off of the old man is a constant activity, and coming to God for forgiveness is constant, the good that we would, we do not, and the evil we would not, that we do, and we say, oh, wretched man that I am. We are purposing in our heart to do what's to God's glory. And we keep fighting. We keep fighting. We keep going to God for forgiveness. We keep asking Him, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How important it is that you and I think about that. Being purposing in our heart to do what is to the glory of God. Fleeing temptation. And giving an example to others. It's important for us to do that, to give an example to others. That phrase, giving an example, that's a phrase that's used in the marriage form too. Like, for example, for a woman, a wife, for the wife, the bride, she is exhorted to walk in honesty and virtue without worldly pride, that you may give an example to others. Giving an example to others, there it says of modesty. That was in the marriage form. Well, here we take note of the fact that it speaks of Daniel purposing. There's four of them. But the text specifically says Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And then we read of Daniel going to the prince of the eunuchs. And then we read of Daniel speaking to Melzar. And that when he does, he makes a reference not only to himself, but also to the others. Prove thy servants, I tell thee, I beseech thee, 10 days. Thy servants. And when we think of Daniel and these others, and in Daniel encouraging these others too to walk in this way, doesn't explicitly say, you know, with regard to these other four, except for the fact that we read that they did it. Because it says, at the end of 10 days, their faces appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. But we think of one person, it specifically talks about one person making the request and these others doing it as well. And it's important for us to think of giving an example to others and encouraging others. Young people encouraging other young people. Warning other young people and encouraging other young people. Talking about who your God is. Talking about who your Christ is. That you're not your own. You belong to Christ who redeemed you. You belong to Him. Your bodies and souls are temples of the Holy Spirit, and for you to encourage one another, saying, we're not going to go along with it, we're not going to give in to that. We're going to walk in holiness to the glory of our God. How important that is for our youth and for us at all ages to encourage one another in that. And to think of our Lord, who was faithful, who was obedient even unto the accursed death. Think of determination. We read about Jesus whose face was toward Jerusalem. You know, when we read that in the scriptures about Christ, our Lord, his face was toward Jerusalem. He was going to go and he was going to go to the cross. He was going to glorify his God. He was going to save his people whom he loved. He was going to lay down his life for his bride. His face was toward Jerusalem. And as we think of that, as he died to cleanse us of our sin, may we in thankfulness turn away from all that's displeasing to God. Thinking of that, Christ died to deliver me from sin. And out of thankfulness, I will continue to fight against my threefold enemy. And lastly, we look at the blessing of God seen here. First of all, we see God's governing of all things. It is interesting that it says in verse 9 that God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Now that seems a little bit strange, perhaps, with the next verse, because it says, all he did was say that he was concerned about, you know, his head being in danger to the king. But perhaps some of it is the idea that because God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, so he goes to the prince of the eunuchs, and we don't read that the prince of the eunuchs wanted him to be executed. Said, how dare you? You say that you're going to be defiled if you eat this meat and you drink this wine? You say you're going to, you talk that way? You're going to reject the meat and the wine? How dare you speak that way and say these guys need to be executed? Well, we don't read he said something of that sort. But he just said he expressed his concern. God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And then when we go to the next God, to the next individual, to Melzar, then we see with regard to Melzar that Melzar grants the request in the providence of God. That when he says, prove thy servants, I beseech thee 10 days, he did it. And we see the God who governs and directs all things, that he was the one governing all things when this happened. But then, of course, we think of their faces after 10 days. With pulse and water, their faces were fairer and fatter in flesh Then all the children that eat did eat the portion of the king's meat. Now there's one thing that comes to mind besides, there's a benefit in eating vegetables. But we think about the fact that when we look at it from the viewpoint of the fact that the Lord was with them, we think of how God says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. We think of how on Lord's Day 450, rather, we say, food doesn't profit us without God's blessing. Without God's blessing, we ask God to bless our food. And he blesses those purposing not to defile themselves. He grants them his grace. And we see that in the providence of God, it was the case that God worked that their face was fatter and fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. One interesting question with regard to that is, did they know that was going to happen? Did Daniel know that at the end of 10 days, their faces were going to be fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children that ate the king's meat? There are those that have said, well, they did. God must have told Daniel that. Now, the text doesn't explicitly say that. It doesn't say that God told him to make this request, that if he made this request, that this would be the case. But it is interesting to see, when looking at what, considering this question, it is interesting to look a little bit later in Daniel 3, with regard to the question of the fiery furnace. Did they know that if they got thrown in, that what happened was what was going to happen? It's interesting in Daniel 3 when we look at verse 15 at the end, that it says in verse 16, rather, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, the first thing they say is this, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. So the first thing they say is, our God is able to do it. He's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And certainly with regard to the food, one could have said, our God is able to work so that is able to make it so that our faces are fair and fatter of flesh. But notice what else Shadrach, Meshach, and again Abednego said, going back to that. It says, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king, but if not, that's quite the statement. But if not, and if it's the case that we glorify God by our death, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. That's quite the statement, that on the one hand they say our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king, but if not, be it known unto thee, we will not serve thy gods. Certainly God was able to do this. But Daniel and his three friends were determined to glorify their God. And we see what God brought to pass. It's important for us to constantly think of the blessing of God that comes on those who are purposing to not to defile themselves. The Lord is with them. As we say in the Lord's Supper form, after it talks about those who are determined, purposing, the third thing in the Lord's Supper form, when you go through the self-examination brings out that word purposing, so that you've got the reference to the defiled. We looked at that already, but earlier in the form, when it mentions the parts of self-examination, the third thing it says, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he had lain aside unfeignedly, and so on. And then it says this, all those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy. All those who are thus disposed, all those who are purposing, God will bless. How important it is for us to think of that promise. Even as we read in 2 Corinthians 7 when it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, we have these promises. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Believing the promises. Believing what God has promised are the blessings that Christ had purchased for us. Believing what our Lord says to us. Believing he is with us. Both in life and in death. We're not our own. May we glorify our God. Fleeing from temptation. Walking closely with him in these last days to the honor of his name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are very thankful for the grace that thou dost give unto us. We are thankful for the blessings thou dost give to us and to our children. That we and our children say, by thy grace, that we're resolved, that we're purposing in our heart to do what is to thy glory. We are thankful, O Lord, for thy grace, for thy spirit. Grant us the strength to us and to our children, that though the world would tempt us, that though the world would try to get us to forget about the fact that we belong to Christ, though they would lead us astray, may we not give in to that temptation. May we follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to be obedient, to be faithful, even unto death. Father, grant that grace unto us. Grant that grace to our children. And may we glorify thee. Thou art worthy of all praise and adoration. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.